Biam 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 biam
bam 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 bam
biam 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 biam
bam 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 bam
biam 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 biam
bam 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 bam
biam 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 biam
bam 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 bam.
The mood is right, the spirit's up, we're here tonight,
and that's enough.
Simply having a wonderful Christmas time. Simply having a wonderful Christmas time. The choir of children sing their songs. They practice all year long.
Tonight,
all night
tonight,
all night tonight.
Simply having a wonderful Christmas time. We're simply having a wonderful Christmas time. Oh, Christmas time.
Merry Christmas, everybody.
Let me tell you, there was a lot of auto tuning going on in that deal right there. Yeah, we are blessed. We got a great video team, and that's kind of what's on display in a lot of ways. You see the video. We have a great video team here, but we also have a great audio team. And what each of us did is we went to a little office right over there and recorded the audio before the video, and we recorded it with a guy named Mike Clute. Now, here's what you need to know about Mike. He's one of our sound guys here. Before Mike lived in Dallas, he moved here a couple years ago. He lived in Nashville. And before he worked with that crew, he worked with people whose last names are like Brooks and Dunn, and with groups like Diamond Rio. And in fact, for his work with Diamond Rio, he received 18 nominations and won 2 Grammys for his work with Diamond. That's who made that video. How about that? Let's give it up for Mike. Okay, I'm gonna go ahead and just start, and we're gonna dive right in this morning. Here's a pretty serious question. When I say the word God, what pops in your mind? And when I say God, what do you picture, or what words do you begin to think about? What sentences maybe would come to the tip of your tongue if you were to explain what the word God means? Here's the reason I ask that. If all of us in this room picture God at the same time, we're probably all going to picture something a little bit different. And certainly if you expand it beyond this room, when we say the word God in any language, when we say the word God, we all picture very, very different things. But yet, we don't use the word like that. And when we use the word God, we just assume that we have some kind of base level understanding that all of us mean the same thing by that word, but the truth is that we don't. In fact, a good response to the question, do you believe in God, is the question, which one? There are lots of different gods, and there are lots of different ways that we understand what those 3 little letters that form that one word mean. So this morning, what we're going to start talking about is, what is God like through the lens of the story of Christmas? Because there are a lot of different ways for us to understand who God is. When we look at the story of Christmas, what does the story of Christmas tell us about who God is? So that's the big question for today, who is God? And then there are a couple of sub-questions. Here's sub-question number 1. Why did God pick Mary? I mean, of all the people that he could have picked to bear Jesus, why did God pick Mary? And then the second question is, why was Mary so excited about this? Why did God pick Mary? And why was she so excited? And what does that tell us about who the God of Christmas is? I say this at the beginning of every Advent season, but here's a distinction that I think that we need to have in mind. There's a difference in celebrating something and experiencing something. You celebrate things that have already happened. You celebrate things that have happened in the past. You celebrate SEC championships, go Dogs, right? You celebrate things that have already happened. You experience things as they're happening. I think most of us in this room have celebrated Christmas at some point. This year, that's fine. You can celebrate Christmas. But this year, my hope is that we're not only gonna celebrate it, but we're gonna experience it. Not just to celebrate that Jesus was born a long time ago, but to experience how he can bring us new life today. So let me pray for us and we'll dive in. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be here with us. And Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment that you'll bring them to life. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So about this time last year, I was listening to a podcast, and there was a guy on the podcast named Alistair Begg. I had never heard of him before, but he was talking about this new book that he had written called Christmas Playlist. I thought, man, that's a pretty good title right there, right? Christmas Playlist. And what I initially thought this was going to be about was about like the Christmas songs that we hear in the radio or that we listen to, or that we sing on Sunday mornings. But what this little book is about is something that I had never thought about before. You know, we have soundtracks in our lives. Like if you think about your freshman year of college, there are probably some songs that pop into your mind. Or you think about your wedding, maybe there's some songs that you remember. When you think about seasons in your life, there are songs that were kind of a playlist or a soundtrack for that period of your life. Well, here's something that I had not thought about ever until last year, but here's the thing. There's actually a soundtrack, there's actually a playlist to the very first Christmas. In fact, there are four songs that we still have recordings of in writing. There are four songs that we have record of being sung right around the first Christmas. Two songs that came before Jesus was born, one song that was sung while Jesus was being born, and then one song that was sung shortly after Jesus was born. And these four songs serve as a playlist for the first Christmas, and they tell us a lot about who God is. So today we're gonna look at the first of these songs. So a couple of years ago, I was at home and I was hanging out with our son Boyd. He's five now, I think he was probably three at the time. And we were cleaning up in the living room. There were toys scattered everywhere. And in particular, there were toy tools that were kind of scattered all over the living room. And there were two kinds of toy tools that Boyd had at the time. He had some wooden toy tools and he had some plastic toy tools. And typically we put the wooden ones in the wooden tool chest and the plastic one in the plastic tool chest. But I just couldn't do it, right? So I just grabbed all the tools and just threw them all in whichever one of the toolboxes was closest. To me, it doesn't matter. Boyd's three, he doesn't care. And so we're wrapping up and Boyd goes over and he opens up his plastic toolbox and he looks in and he sees that there are wooden tools in there and plastic tools and he goes, "No, this makes Boyd very sad." You see, in my mind, the wooden tools and the plastic tools, they looked alike, but in Boyd's mind, they were very, very different. Sometimes things look a whole lot alike, but they're actually very, very different. For example, here's the God that some people believe in. They believe in a kind of superhero God, a God who lives far off, and when there's a crisis, that God will swoop in and fix things. Now, that God also has some flaws, that God doesn't always hear you, that God isn't always there for you when you need him. But by and large, it's probably a good thing that he lives in your town, that he lives in your world, because he can come in and help when you need help. Some people believe in a superhero God. But though that superhero God looks a little bit like the God of Christmas, the God revealed in Jesus, they're actually very, very different. Some people believe in kind of a substitute teacher God. That this God is close, but this God doesn't really know your name, right? And this God sits a bit at a distance and kind of cracks a ruler. And though this God doesn't know your name, this God definitely knows the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, you're gonna be in trouble. And again, that God looks a little bit like the God of the Bible, like the God of Christmas, but they're actually pretty different. And some people, when they picture God, they picture kind of a puppet master God. This is a God who's very close, who's involved in all the nitty-gritty details of life. And in fact, if you believe in this God, you might even believe that at the end of the day, you don't have much control over what happens because everything happens for a reason, and this God is controlling every little detail. But again, that puppet master God, though it looks a little bit like the God of the Bible, is actually very different. You see why it's important that we ask that question, what is God like? Because many of us believe in a God, but what if the God that we believe in, what if the God that we grew up believing in the church or outside of the church, what if our understanding of God is not in line with the God of Christmas? So what does the story of Christmas tell us about who God is. Today, I just want to draw out three things. Three things that if we look at the first song that serves as the first Christmas carol, first Christmas hymn that was ever written, if we look at that first song, there are three things that we can see about the God of Christmas. And the God of Christmas, I'm just warning you, may not line up exactly with what you picture when you think about God. Okay, so we're going to look at this first song. If you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you to turn to Luke 1. If you don't, that's no problem. We're going to have it up here on the screen. But setting the stage, here's what's happened. Mary is a teenage girl living north of Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, in a small town outside of a small region called Galilee. She's just a small town girl, but she was a faithful Jewish woman, and she was engaged to be married. And while she was hanging out in her room one day, suddenly an angel appeared to her. And shortly after that angel appeared to her, she sang a song. And the song reflects how she's feeling about this news the angel has brought. The news, of course, is that she'll bear the Son of God. Here's what the song says. Okay, this is in chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, this is the song that she sang. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The kind of technical term for this song is the Magnificat, and it comes from that word magnify. What she says is that my soul, it magnifies God, right? I'm so excited about this, I'm so overcome with joy that I want to give glory to God. It magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. Mary's clearly really happy about this. And then she goes on, because here's what's happened. He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. He's looked with favor. That looked with favor is so important. If you look at the Greek there, it's actually a little more simple than that. The Greek word there is a very common word. It doesn't necessarily mean looked with favor. What it means is it means he sees me, or he has seen me. What Mary says is, look, here's the reason that I'm blessed. Here's the reason that my soul is magnifying God, is because God, he sees me. He notices me. Or the way that it's often translated is that he's mindful of me. That this God of the universe, he's seen me. And it's made even more profound because of how Mary sees herself. Look. He looked with favor. He sees me. He's mindful of me, even though I'm lowly. I'm just, in this society, women were second rate. They couldn't even be citizens in the Roman Empire. Look. It's not only a woman. It's a poor woman living on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And somehow God, He sees me. He notices me. He's mindful of me. Here's the first thing that we know about the God of Christmas. And again, maybe this lines up with your understanding of God, and maybe it challenges your understanding of God, is that the God of Christmas, he sees you. He sees people. He sees the smallest, most lowly woman living in first century outside of Jerusalem. He sees her, and he sees you. God is mindful. And then she keeps going. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. It's the same word that we find in the Beatitudes where it's something like fortunate. Everybody will call me fortunate. I'm fortunate. Why? I'm fortunate because God has noticed me. He's mindful of me. He sees me. And then she keeps going. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The mighty one has done great things for me. But let's just pause for a second. What are the great things that God has done for Mary? I mean, 2,000 years later, now recognizing that she's the Son of God, we still talk about her 2,000 years later, all of those things. It's easy to think, of course, at this time, she knew that she was blessed. Of course, she knew that God was doing great things. But think about her right on the heels of all of this. Why is she so grateful? She didn't want to become pregnant. If you look at her cousin Elizabeth's story, which is right before this, Elizabeth has spent her whole life wanting to get pregnant. She has struggled, or her husband has struggled with infertility. Elizabeth is overjoyed because she becomes pregnant. Mary is not happy because she's become pregnant. She's not married yet. She doesn't want a baby. She's not blessed. She's not happy. She's not fortunate because she's pregnant. In fact, that is a burden to her. Well, maybe she's fortunate, she's blessed because she gets to carry the Son of God, which seems like such a great thing. But imagine in a 13-year-old girl's mind if all of a sudden an angel drops that on you. I mean, talk about pressure, right? And talk about the overwhelmingness that she must have experienced with that. And if she knew her Old Testament, her scriptures, which she certainly did, then she knew that the Son of God, when he came back, would be a man of sorrows, that he would be a man who suffered. So not only is she a 13-year-old who's pregnant, who has to carry the weight of bearing the Son of God, but she knows from the time that she conceives that her son will struggle, that he will hurt, that likely she will outlive him. What is she so happy about? I'll tell you, the answer to why she's so happy is the answer to how you can experience Christmas this year. And she's going to come back to that in just a second, for why she's so overjoyed. Here's the first thing. The God of Christmas is mindful. Okay, and then we get to a line that's kind of a transition. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This isn't fear in the sense of being like scared of God. This is fear as in like reverent respect. The way that you respect and fear a parent that is a good parent, the way that you fear or respect, have reverence towards a professor that's hard on you, but yet that you appreciate, this is the kind of fear that Mary has for God. And here's the second thing that we find out about the God of Christmas. He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of his heart. He's strong. Not only is he mighty, mindful, not only is he mindful where he sees you as an individual, but he's also mighty. He's strong. And what does he do with his strength? Well, here's one of the things that he does, is he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. It means he confuses the proud. And when the proud become confused and scattered, what happens to the proud? Well, they become humbled. And then he fleshes it out a little bit more. He's brought down, okay, this is gonna be hard, okay. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. That's tough, right? I mean, he's talking about two different groups of people here. He's saying that he's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. The people in blue, he's lifting up, and the people in yellow, he's lowering down. And let's just set the stage here real quick before any of us wiggle out of this a little bit, right? Most of us in this room today, by certainly our national standards and even more than that, global standards, and certainly in the standards that Mary would have been looking at 2,000 years ago, almost all of us in this room, I'm going to expect, are on the yellow team. I mean, just think about it this way. I have never in my entire life, ever, gone to bed hungry except for by choice. And taking it even a step further, I rarely, if ever, as an adult, eat food that I don't like. Not only do I have enough food to fill me up, but I have enough choices that I only eat food that I actually like to eat. I have never in my entire life, and I think most of us are in this boat, I've never in my entire life gone to bed hearing outside of my window explosions except for on the 4th of July. That's it. I have zero concern at all that any of my three kids will have to drop out of high school to help support our family. Zero doubt that will not be an issue for us. Look, here's the thing. Most of us in this room, look, we may not be the richest people in our neighborhood. We may not be the richest people in this room. We are certainly not the richest people in Dallas, but here's the deal. Most of us in this room are on the yellow team. We're the people that Mary says, look, 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 the poor are gonna be lifted up and the rich and the mighty are gonna be brought low. But here's the good news. We know that it's good news for the poor to be brought up, but it's actually, if we can get that verse back up there, it's actually good news for us also, because he's brought down the powerful from their thrones. Here's the thing. When I am brought off of my throne, when I am humbled, when I am reminded that I'm not all powerful, When things that are outside of my control, I begin to accept that they're outside of my control. When that happens, when I'm humbled, it's actually a good thing for me. You see, we read this and we see it as God punishing the rich and the powerful, but it's not at all. It's actually God setting us up to be humbled so that what? So that he can lift us up. The reason that he brings us low is so that he can lift us up. It's actually good for me to be torn off of my throne because here's the deal. God is more fit to be on the throne of my life than I am. God is more fit to be king than you are to be king or queen. What God does is he uses his power to lift up the lowly and to humble the mighty so that the mighty also can step into a relationship with him. Here's the second thing. Not only is God mindful, but God is also mighty. And here's the last couple of lines. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This kind of wraps it all up. For Mary, she starts with it being a very personal thing. And then she talks about how he lifts up the lowly and brings down the mighty. And then he says, here's the reason for all of it. The reason for all of it is that God is remembering promises that he made a long time ago. That God is recognizing and remembering that he had promised to Abraham that he would bless him many, many years ago. And God is remembering that and God is bringing that full circle. Here is why Mary is so overjoyed that she has been asked to carry the Son of God. It's not because she's pregnant. It's not just because she's carrying the Son of God. But here's the thing. She recognizes that God is working to save the world. That God is doing something that will bring all of the world back into relationship with him. That God is working on his plan for salvation that will rescue the world. And she gets to be a part of it. She's humbled and she's honored and she's excited. Her soul magnifies the Lord, not because of what God is going to do to her or for her, but because of what God is going to do through her. And that is the heart of Christmas. The heart of Christmas is when we move beyond recognizing that, yes, Jesus is a great gift to us, but it's where we move beyond that and say, not only is Christmas about him being a gift to us, something that we celebrate, but it's also something that we continue to experience and participate in because he's actually calling us to be a part of his plan to bless the whole world. You see, the third thing about the God of Christmas is that he is a God who not only wants to be a blessing to you, but he wants to be a blessing through you. Mary is not overjoyed just because of what God has done for her, but it's because of what God is doing through her. She is bearing the Son of God into the world. And you too, if you're in a relationship with Christ, wherever you go this Christmas season, you bear the presence of God. You bear the Holy Spirit, and he can use you to help introduce others to the good news of his son, Jesus. So who is the God of Christmas? This may line up with your understanding of who God is. It may challenge it. Here's the God of Christmas. The God of Christmas is mindful. One of the things that Jesus says is that God cares about you so deeply that he's counted the number of hairs on your head. This is the God of Christmas. He's not a God who sits far off, but he's a God who's right with us. He's a God who knows the number of hairs on the head of my 9-month daughter, Mary Frances. I stole her baby doll for this. She's hooked up like the Matrix back here. I wish you could see the back of her. She's gonna fall down any second. That's the first thing about the God of Christmas. He's mindful of you. He's that close to you. We've talked about this before, but when the Greek and the Hebrew, when they use the word spirit, it's the same word as wind. It means that the spirit is, when you move your hands and you feel the wind, that's where the spirit is. That he's so close to you that he's between you and the person next to you, that he's between your fingers. That's where the God of Christmas is. He's right with us. But he's also the king of the cosmos. He's also the king of all of this and everything that goes beyond all of this. And he's mighty. And he has the ability to narrow in and to raise up the lowly and to humble the proud so that all can be in a relationship with him. And it messes with your mind just a little bit, but this is the God of Christmas. It's a God that cares about the newest child that has been conceived, the newest child that has been born. That's the God of Christmas. And he is big, and he oversees the whole thing. The God of Christmas? The God of Christmas is mindful of you. And the God of Christmas, this is from Alistair, is mightier than you. That's the God of Christmas. And here's the last thing. The God of Christmas wants to bless you so that he can be a blessing through you. That's the God that the Bible points to. That's the God that the Christmas story points to. He's mindful of you, and he's mightier than you. And yes, he wants to bless you, but he also wants to be a blessing through you. All right, so what do we do with that? Well, here are two questions that I'm going to invite you to leave with just pondering. And if you ponder these questions, I think that it's going to help you to truly experience Christmas this year. Here's the first question. How mindful is your God? I mean, how much does he know you? When you think about the God that you pictured at the beginning, how mindful is he? Does he know the number of hairs on your head? And this specific question I'd encourage you to take home. What would you do if you knew that God knows you? I mean, if I knew that God knew me, what would I do? What would Christmas look like? What would 2018 look like? If I knew that he knew me, how would my life be different? And here's the second question. What would you do if you knew that God could? If you knew that he was mighty, what would you do? Because maybe you know that he knows you, but you're not so sure that he has that power. What would you do if you knew that God knew you? If you knew that God was mindful and you knew that God was mighty, what would you do? What would the next 3 weeks before Christmas look like? What would 2018 look like? If you knew that he knew the number of hairs on your head and that he is the one who created and holds all of this together, what would you do? Here's how this is playing out for me, for your pastor. This is how this is playing out for me personally in my life right now. I've started doing something, it's kind of a spiritual discipline that I have never done before. I was home by myself, the three kids were home, but they were asleep about 3 weeks ago. And I had about 15 minutes before Amy got home from something. And I rarely get like 15 minutes like that. And I sat in this chair in our living room. And I just sat there and I was so exhausted and so overwhelmed with a variety of things. And I closed my eyes and I just said, God, I just want to tell you what I'm concerned about. I got to tell you, for me, like this isn't normally the way that I pray, okay? I just sat there. God, I just want to tell you what I'm concerned about. And it just flowed like, I mean, I must have listed off like, you know, a dozen things in just that first minute. I just want to tell you the things that I'm concerned about. And then I just sat there. And I didn't pray anything else. I just sat there. And look, I won't go into all the details, but just things came to my mind that gave me such peace and just such an assurance that, Matt, I'm not going to tell you how all of this is going to work out, but I am going to remind you that I am mighty and I am able and I see you. And I just sat there for about 10 minutes, just God, here are the things. And then I just sat quiet. And it reminded me, not only is he mindful of me, but he's mighty. And on the heels of that, I've started praying this prayer. I pray it a lot when I'm driving. God, I know that you can, and I pray that you will. God, I know that you can do this, and I pray that you will. Look, you want to step into this? You want to experience Christmas and not just celebrate it this year? Do those two things. Next time you can just sit. God, here is what's concerning me, and just be quiet, and then pray, God, I know that you can, and I pray that you will. The God of Christmas, the God that the church has worshiped for 2,000 years, is a God who knows you, and a God who can, and a God who doesn't just want to do things for you, but do things through you. So I'm going to encourage you, as Hannah said earlier, to pick up one of these on the way out or to download it online and to follow Hannah and I and a bunch of other people who are doing this over the next 3 weeks to join us in praying this. This is a great way to kick off that first 15 in the morning, and it's a great way to get yourself in that quiet place where you can then calm your mind and just say, God, I know you see me. Let me tell you what I'm thinking. And then to trust that he's able. Next week, we're going to be back, and we're going to look at another one of these stories. And what we're going to look at specifically is why it is that you need God. But here's the last little thing that I want to do before I pray for us and send us out of here. Why did God choose Mary? I mean, of all the people, why did he choose Mary? We're going to look at three different groups of people over the next 3 weeks. Mary, a guy named Zechariah, and then a group of angels. All three of them experienced God. Here's what happened when Zechariah experienced God. Here's his story. There appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord, and he was standing at the right side of the altar of incense. All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah. This is what Zechariah did. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. When Zechariah met an angel of God, he was terrified. That's the first person who experiences God. The last people are shepherds. Look at this. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And here's what happens when an angel appeared to them. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, what? Terrified. Here's the standard. The first and the last people to experience God in the first couple of chapters of Luke, they're both terrified. Here's Mary. This is what happens with Mary. An angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," and this is what Mary did. She was perplexed by his words, and she pondered what sort of greeting this might be. For most people, when God shows up, not just in person, but also just in a small nudge, in an inward voice that says maybe you need to do something a little bit differently, or in the voice of a friend sitting across from coffee, for most people, when God shows up, they're terrified. Mary was calm. She was perplexed, and she pondered, how is it that God could be working here? Mary had room in her mind and in her heart for a God that both knew her intimately and was mighty and could use her to do something. This Christmas season, do you have room in your mind and in your heart for a God that might show up and that might know you and that might be able to do things greater than you could have imagined? And might have some work for you to do over the next 3 weeks. If you have room in your mind and your heart for that God, the God of Christmas, I promise you that you'll experience Christmas, and I promise you that it'll put you to work. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will help us to truly be able to experience Christmas this year. God, we're thankful that we get to celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago, but help us to experience what you're doing right now. And Lord, help us to know that you know us, that you see us, that you're mindful of us, and that you're mighty, that you see the whole world and you're holding it all together. And God, we just want to say to you, and Lord, help us to mean this, that however it is that you want to bless us so that we can bless others, Lord, we want to be on board for that. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.